Last time when we looked at this same text, Acts 1, 1 through 11, that when Jesus said to his apostles here at the beginning of the book of Acts, "You will be my witnesses." This is what he says in Acts 1, 8. I argued that this applies also to us, that this is our calling as the church today to serve as Christ's witnesses, to testify to the world about the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And I don't know about you, but for me, this can seem like a daunting task that Christ has given to us as his church. It may be the most important thing that we will ever do with our lives, as James Boyce says. It may bear eternal fruit for you to serve as a witness for Christ. It certainly pleases God and brings glory to Christ. But it doesn't mean that this is an easy task. It doesn't mean that this is painless or even comfortable for us. In fact, I imagine that when most of us here today think about this calling, that we are called to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we think of ourselves as being insufficient for such a task. That we think of ourselves as being insufficient for such a task. Michael Green writes this, that while the early Christians had learned to be witnesses for Jesus, that in contrast to this, he says, as the modern church, we do not even know how to go about this. We don't even know how to go about living as Christ's witnesses. I want you to think about that for a minute. On the one hand, I think it's certainly good for us to recognize this, that there are many ways that we need to grow today as the church in living out this calling faithfully to be witnesses for Christ. I hope you recognize this in your own Christian life. You will never grow to be more like Jesus unless you actively acknowledge the areas where you need to grow to be more like Jesus. And we always need to be doing this as the church as well. And I think this is one of those areas where we are weak as the church today, an area where we need to grow. That's what we need to understand on the one hand. It's right for us to acknowledge this. But on the other hand, we also need to understand that while we may feel insufficient for this task, we are not as insufficient as we may actually think. And this is not because of anything in us. It's not because of some ability that we have in ourselves. It's because Christ has actually equipped us for this task. And he has equipped us for this task by giving us the very same gift that he gave to the apostles in Acts 1:8, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe that this is really the point of this text. Not just that Christ is calling us to serve as his witnesses. That's true, and that's what I focused on last time when we looked at this text. But the point of this text is not just that Christ has called us to serve as his witnesses, but that he has given us the Holy Spirit for this very task. Think again about what Jesus says to his apostles here in Acts 1:8. He says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You see, the point here in the text is that the calling Jesus gives to his disciples here to be his witnesses is inseparable from the gift that he gives them to empower them for this, the gift of the Spirit. And the same is true of us. This is what we need to realize today. When Christ calls us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to make disciples of the nations, he has not left us alone to sort of figure out how to do this on our own. What Acts 1:8 is telling us is that Christ has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us for this very task, for the calling and mission that he has given to us as his church. But brothers and sisters, this raises some important questions regarding the gift of the Spirit. When we're thinking about Christ pouring out the Spirit on us, this raises some important questions. Last time I said that this passage is really a corrective to two problems that I think exist in the church. The first problem we looked at last time, and that had to do with the fact that we don't really think of ourselves as witnesses for Christ. that we don't necessarily see this as what it means to be a Christian, that this is our primary calling. But the second problem I want us to think about this morning is that we don't necessarily think of the Spirit this way, as being given to us as the church specifically for this calling. And yet this is what this passage clearly teaches. And to understand this, it's important for us to think this morning about the gift of the Spirit that's given to the church, poured out on the church in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. This is a vitally important subject in the book of Acts, and especially at the beginning of the book of Acts. We'll look at this even more when we get to chapter 2 and the events of Pentecost. But I want us to think about this morning. This is important, the gift of the Spirit that Christ gives to the church. And this raises, as I said, some important questions. And the first question that I want us to think about is this. Did believers in the Old Testament have any experience of the Holy Spirit? Think about that question. Did believers in the Old Testament have any experience of the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking just about special occasions when the Spirit is poured out on particular people, but the regular believers, the regular Christians that existed in the Old Testament, did they have any experience of the Holy Spirit? It's important for us to think about this as we seek to understand what the pouring out of the Spirit in the New Testament is all about. If the Spirit's being poured out here in the book of Acts after Jesus' resurrection, what does this mean for Old Testament believers? Did they have any experience of the Spirit at all? And I'll begin this way. Many people, I think, simply assume that Old Testament believers had no experience of the Spirit simply because when we get to the New Testament, we see the Spirit poured out on the church. So we assume that if the Spirit is poured out on the church in the New Testament, that Old Testament believers must have had no experience of the Spirit. You hear people say this, and maybe you've said this yourself at some point. People will say things like this: Old Testament believers didn't have the Spirit like we do. But brothers and sisters, I want to warn you this morning. If you say something like that, you need to think about what you're saying and what exactly a statement like that means according to Scripture when we say that Old Testament believers didn't have the Spirit like we do. When it comes to this subject of the gift of the Spirit, sometimes I think that we forget our own theology. And what I mean by that is this. The Bible is clear that salvation is the work of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are not just saved by the work of Christ. That might be surprising for you to hear that, but you are not just saved by the work of Christ. You would never be saved unless the Holy Spirit applied the work of Christ to your life. As great as everything Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago through his death and resurrection, that would have no value for you today unless the Spirit applied that work to your life. The Bible is clear about this. God has to regenerate you for you to be saved. He has to give you new life. None of us would believe in Jesus otherwise unless God first opens our eyes. And in Scripture, all of that work is attributed to the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. You can just think about what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, "Unless a man is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Think about that. You cannot be saved unless you are given new life by the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that Old Testament believers had to have some experience of the Holy Spirit to be saved. They couldn't be saved in any other way. And what's amazing about what God does for Old Testament believers is that he actually applies the work of Christ to them. Think about how amazing this is. Even before, in the progression of redemptive history, that work was actually accomplished. God actually applies through the Holy Spirit the work of Christ to them ahead of time, before Christ even comes and accomplishes that work for us. And brothers and sisters, the fact that Old Testament believers had some experience of the Holy Spirit, that they had to have some experience to be saved, this is why we can relate to the sort of expressions of faith that we find in the Old Testament and particularly in the Psalms, because these are expressions of the same kind of spiritual life that we experience as believers today. When you read the Psalms and you hear Old Testament believers testifying to their faith in God, their love for God, crying out to Him, it's not foreign to us. We can relate to that because they're experiencing the same kind of spiritual life that we experience. Dr. Richard Gaffin puts it this way, and I want you to know clearly that I'm quoting from him, not because his word is infallible. I'm quoting from him so that you know that I'm not the only one teaching this, that this is not some novel idea that I've come up with, that Old Testament believers have an experience of the Holy Spirit. Dr. Richard Gaffin is a minister in the OPC and has been a revered Bible teacher for decades. And this is what he says about this whole subject. He says, a concern to identify and stress the newness of the Spirit's work under the new covenant must not lead us to eclipse or perhaps even deny the reality of his activity in believers under the old covenant. And then he says this, vast stretches of the Old Testament experience, for example, the faith of Abraham and the piety and prayers of the Psalms, are only to be explained as expressions of what the New Testament clearly teaches is the Spirit's sovereign work of inner renewal and personal transformation. The faith we see of believers in the Old Testament, it's only explained, he's saying, by the work of the Spirit in them, the same Spirit that is at work in us to bring us to faith as well. But brothers and sisters, this then raises another question, a vitally important question we need to consider. The second question I want us to think about is this. What is new about the Spirit being poured out in the New Covenant then, or in the New Testament? If Old Testament believers had the Spirit, then what is new about Jesus' work of pouring out the Spirit in the book of Acts? Think about this question, right? When we turn to the New Testament and we turn to the book of Acts here, Jesus is promising to pour out the Spirit on the church. But we might ask, if Old Testament believers had the Spirit in some sense to be saved, what is new here about Jesus pouring out the Spirit in the book of Acts? And I want to just state right up front that this is not an easy question to answer. It's not an easy question to answer because you can't just turn to one verse in the Bible that gives you the answer. Wouldn't we just love that? To all of our questions, we could just turn to one verse and it just gave us the answer. And it's also a question that's not easy to answer because the Bible doesn't tell us everything that we would like to know about the difference between an Old Testament believer and a New Testament believer. We'd like it if the Bible would answer every question and every nuance that we have, but the Bible doesn't necessarily do that. But I think there are two things that are abundantly clear that I want us to think about this morning when it comes to the newness of the gift of the Spirit in the New Testament. The first thing that's clear in the New Testament is that the coming of the Spirit is inseparably connected to the resurrection, exaltation, and glorification of Jesus. Let me say that again. The coming of the Spirit is inseparably linked to the resurrection, exaltation, and glorification of Jesus. We saw this in our study of 1 Corinthians 15. I preached a sermon series this summer on 1 Corinthians 15. If you were a part of that, you know that in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that in his resurrection, Christ became the life-giving Spirit, meaning that he became the source of the Spirit for all of his people. As he was raised and ascended to heaven and exalted, he was given the Spirit beyond measure so that he became the source of the Spirit for all of us. And what this means is that in the New Testament, and this is important to understand, the Spirit is the agent of Christ in his victory. The Spirit is the agent of the power and presence of Jesus in his exaltation. The Spirit is the one that brings us communion with the resurrected, exalted, risen Lord Jesus Christ, who sits now at the right hand of the Father. And you see the same idea in John 7:39. In John 7, Jesus is promising the Spirit. The Spirit hasn't come yet, but he's promising the Spirit. And John 7:39 says this, as yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. You see the connection there again between the giving of the Spirit and the glorification of Christ. the Spirit and the giving of the Spirit in the New Testament is connected inseparably with what takes place with Jesus in his glorification. The pouring out of the Spirit on the church is the work of Jesus in his exaltation and in his glorification. And what this means, and this can be hard to understand, it can be hard to understand the nuances of this, because again, the Bible doesn't necessarily spell out everything that we like to know. But what all of this means is this, that there is a kind of fellowship that we have as New Testament believers with Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, through the Spirit that was simply not present in the Old Covenant. Let me say that again. We have a fellowship with Christ, who's risen and exalted and sits at God's right hand through the Spirit that was simply not present in the Old Covenant. Yes, it's certainly true, as I said, that Old Testament believers had to have the Spirit to be saved. But it's important to understand that the Spirit's work in the Old Testament was provisional. And that work as well was based on the future work of Christ. But Christ had not been risen yet or exalted or seated at the right hand of God. And what this means is that in the New Testament, not only do we have a greater knowledge of the work of Christ, but we are united to Christ in his resurrection and have communion with him as our exalted Lord through the Spirit in a way that simply did not exist before. I hope that makes some sense to you. It's the best way that I can understand it. And again, the Bible doesn't spell out every detail of this, what that communion is like and exactly what how our experience differs from the experience of an Old Testament believer. But this is definitely true that there's something unique in Christ being glorified in the New Testament and the Spirit being poured out that brings us communion with the exalted Christ in a way that was not true before. You can think about it this way, that the pouring out of the Spirit in the New Testament is the climax of all of Christ's work and actually represents the beginning of the age to come in a way that simply did not exist before. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you, that we should be continually grateful as New Testament believers that we are a part of this. We should be eternally grateful that we are living in the time that we are living. We should be eternally grateful for the spiritual union and communion that we have with Jesus as New Testament believers. We get to experience something that Old Testament believers simply did not get to experience, even though they had to have the Spirit in order to be saved. But there's a second thing that is clear in the New Testament when it comes to the giving of the Spirit. And this is the main thing that I want us to think about this morning in light of the passage we're looking at in Acts chapter 1. The second thing that's clear in the New Testament is that the coming of the Spirit is also inseparably connected with the mission and the calling of the church. The coming of the Spirit is inseparably connected to the mission and the calling of the church. The Spirit is given in the New Testament by Christ to empower the church in its calling and mission to make disciples, to serve as witnesses for Jesus, and to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this is clearly seen in Acts 1:8. This is undeniable. This connection here that Jesus makes in Acts 1:8 is undeniable. This is what Jesus says to his apostles. I want you to hear this again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see the connection here. Our calling is to serve as witnesses for Christ. This is the calling. Jesus has ascended to heaven. This is the calling that he has left us as the church. This is what we thought about last time. And for this, Jesus is saying he has given us the gift of the Spirit so that we are able to accomplish this task by the Spirit's power. And this is an essential and primary thing that the Spirit being poured out in the New Testament is all about. This is what takes place at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We'll talk about this more when we get to that chapter. But I want to say this to you this morning. I think this is something that is easily missed, misunderstood in the church today. That the Spirit has been given to us as New Testament Christians to empower us for this purpose, so that we would be able to take the gospel to the nations as Christ has called us to do. One commentator explains this way. He says this: the Spirit now present is the universal Spirit. The Spirit is present in the new covenant community, no longer restricted to Israel, now expanded to include both Israel and the nations, Gentiles as well as Jews. In contrast to the old covenant, the Spirit is now poured out on all flesh. The Spirit is the blessing of Abraham come to the Gentiles. This unprecedented worldwide dominion of the Spirit is a function of Pentecost. And then he says this: the Spirit of Pentecost is the Spirit of mission. The Spirit of Pentecost is the Spirit of mission. Brothers and sisters, this is so important to understand if we're going to live as the church that Christ calls us to be in our day. We need to understand that in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is expanded to include all the nations. God's plan from the beginning was always to redeem a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. But we see this only in seed form in the Old Testament, right? We get little glimpses of it. God's saving of Rahab or Ruth, certain Gentiles being brought in to Israel as the people of God. But we don't really see the gospel going forth to the nations. This takes place in the New Testament. It reaches its fruition in the new covenant that God makes and through the work of Jesus Christ. And as we saw last time, God has chosen us, his people, to be the instruments of this. We are called to bring the gospel to the nations. And what Jesus is telling us here in Acts 1:8 is that he has given us the Spirit for this purpose. It's not just for our salvation. He's given it for this purpose, to empower us for this calling that he's given us, that the gospel would go to the ends of the earth, that God's plan to establish a people of every tongue and nation would be realized through us, by the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. And you see the same thing taught in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. You may have never thought about it that way, but the same thing is taught there. It's there that Jesus calls us to the same task. He says these words: all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I hope you realize the calling there is the same. When Jesus is saying in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, it's the same thing as what he's saying in Matthew 28 when he says, go and make disciples. And brothers and sisters, just as in Acts, Jesus promises in Matthew 28 to aid us in this. He doesn't leave us alone. Go and make disciples. Do it on your own. Jesus promises to help us in this. And he particularly promises us his authority and power. This is what it means when it says all authority has been given to me. This is not just a statement Jesus is making. This is a promise. I've been given all authority. I'm going to be at work to help you to be able to make disciples of the nations. And he also promises his presence. He ends by saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Think about these amazing promises. As Christ is telling us, we've got to take up this task, and it's not an easy task to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He's saying, but I am going to assist you in this by my own power and by my own presence with you. And brothers and sisters, if we ask the question, how do we experience the power and the presence of Jesus? How, if he's sitting at the right hand of God, exalted there, does he empower us for this task? The answer the Bible clearly gives us is through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of the presence and the power of Christ. This is how the promises of Matthew 28 are true. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Spirit specifically to empower us for this task to take the gospel to the nations. This is what Acts 1:8 says. You'll receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he says, and you will be my witnesses. Brothers and sisters, I say all of this to you this morning because I believe that one of the problems in the church today, one of the reasons that I think we're not seeing more fruit in terms of making disciples, having an impact on the world around us, is because we don't think about the Spirit in this way. I think most often when we think about the gift of the Holy Spirit, we think that the Spirit is primarily given just for our salvation. for our own personal salvation. The Spirit is applying the work of Christ to us. And that's certainly true. I'm not making light of that in any way. The Spirit has been given to you for your salvation. You couldn't be saved any other way. And in fact, our experience of salvation as New Testament believers is different in ways from the experience of salvation as Old Testament believers. But this is what I would want you to think about. If Old Testament believers were also saved by the work of the Spirit, then the pouring out of the Spirit in the New Testament has to be for something more than just for our salvation. That was already true in the Old Testament, that the Spirit was given for the salvation of believers. It has to be for something more. And what we've got to understand, what we've got to regain in the church, is that the Spirit is given to us in the New Testament, in Acts, as part of the New Covenant, not just for our salvation and not just for our personal sanctification, but to empower us to be able to take up the calling and mission that Christ has given to us as his church, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what the pouring out of the Spirit is all about. And this is what we need to understand as the church in our day. This is what we need to believe. And brothers and sisters, what I want to do, what I want you to think about in the time that we have left, is what this means for us. What this means for us. There's one more question that I want us to consider, and it's that question. What does all of this mean for us? If what I've been teaching Old Testament believers had the Spirit in some sense, but the newness of the Spirit in the New Testament only has to do with our communion with Christ and his resurrection, but that the Spirit's particularly been given for this mission that Christ has given to the church. What does all of this mean for us? What does the teaching of Acts 1:8 regarding the connection between the gift of the Spirit and our calling and mission as the church mean specifically for us in our day? And I think the answer to that question is this. I think Acts 1:8 is showing us that we need to change the way that we think. We need to change the way that we think about the Holy Spirit. And I want to give you, just before I close, in the time we have left, some areas where I think this is true, where we need to change the way that we think as New Testament believers today. And the first area where this is true, where according to Acts 1:8, we need to change the way we think, has to do with spiritual gifts. I believe that we need to change the way that we think about spiritual gifts. The New Testament clearly teaches in places like Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, that Christ through the Spirit has given gifts to the church, and that this is true of every member. It's not just special members that are given gifts through the Holy Spirit. Every member of the church is given gifts, and that these gifts are varied, right? We don't all have the same gift. Christ knows what we need and how to knit the church together, and has given us all the gifts we need by giving varied gifts to the members of the church. But this is what I want you to think about in light of what we've been thinking about in Acts 1:8. It's easy for us to treat these gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, as if they're given to us only for our own personal fulfillment and growth, or only for the edification of the church. It's certainly true that they are given for the edification of the church. There's no doubt about that. But this is what I want you to think about. If the Spirit is given in the New Testament to empower us as God's people to serve as Christ's witnesses, then we need to realize that the gifts of the Spirit are given for the same purpose, to equip us as God's people to be able to fulfill this calling. And this is what you see repeatedly in the book of Acts. It's through the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, whether those are teaching gifts, whether those are serving gifts, all different sorts of gifts you see in the book of Acts. It's through the exercise of these gifts that the kingdom of God expands and that more and more people are brought into the church and into the kingdom of Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize that the same is true today. Christ has given spiritual gifts to the church. He's given you at least one gift, possibly more than one gift, to be used in the church. If you're a member of the church, if you're a Christian, and that these gifts are given not just for our edification or for our own growth in Christ, they're given to us to equip us as the church to be able to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And what I want you to think about is simply this. If you're a member of the church, as I said, you've been given gifts, and if you're not using them to serve the Lord, think about this. If you're just coming on the Lord's Day to hear a message, but you're not doing anything else to work to see the kingdom of God expanded, to serve and use your gifts in the church, then this is actually hindering the witness of the church. Think about that. Because Christ has given all of the gifts of the church to all of the members. And it's when all of these gifts are being put into the service of Christ that the church is able to reflect the glory of Christ and to fulfill its calling to make disciples of the nations and to serve as Christ's witnesses. So I hope that makes sense. That's the first thing. I think we need to change our thinking about spiritual gifts. The second thing we need to do in response to Acts 1:8 is to change the way we think about holiness and about the Spirit's work of sanctification. So think about this as well. If we need to realize that there's a connection between the gifts of the Spirit and the calling of the church, we also need to realize that the same is true when it comes to our growth in holiness and the Spirit's work of sanctification. There's also a connection between our sanctification and our calling to serve as witnesses in Christ's true church. It's certainly true that the Spirit has been given to make us holy, right? This is why the Spirit is called the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of Holiness. The Spirit has been given to sanctify us as God's people, to form the character of Christ in us. But again, we can tend to think about this only in terms of our own personal growth and piety. I don't think that we connect this whole work of the Spirit to make us holy enough with the mission and calling of the church. What we need to realize is this, that the reason, part of the reason the Spirit works to make us holy and conform us into the likeness of Christ is so that we would be able to draw other people to Jesus. So that we would be able to fulfill this calling to serve as Christ's witnesses. You can't be an effective witness for Christ if you're living an unholy life. Think about that. You're not going to represent Christ in the world if you're living an unholy life. And this is what we need to understand, that again, this work of the Spirit to make us holy is also connected to the calling and witness of the church. And what we also need to think about and to realize is the importance of corporate holiness. I don't think we think about that enough in our day. We think very individualistically that holiness has to do with my own personal growing to be more like Christ. But holiness is not just a personal thing. God in the Bible calls us to be a holy church, a holy nation, a holy community, representing Jesus to the world by our life together and the way we treat one another and act as Christ's church. You could think about it this way. If we can't get along in the church, if we're divided as God's people, if the church is filled with things like gossip and slander, and we're talking about other people badly behind their backs, think about it. Why would anybody want to come and be part of the church of Jesus Christ? Why would they want to? Why would they want to come to Jesus? They can experience those things in the world, in their jobs, among their family. Those things are going on all the time. The church is supposed to be different. This is what holiness is about. And you see in this way that the Spirit's work of holiness is connected to this calling we have as the church to be Christ's witnesses. This is the very point that Jesus made, and you may know these words he says. He says, all people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Do you see the connection between those two things? Our holy living as the church, living in love for one another, serving one another. This is what makes people in the world know we are disciples of Christ and what makes them want to come and find out what we're all about and to come to know the Jesus that we know. I say this to you this morning, sadly, I think, because there is little concern in our day in the church for the mission of the church and the calling to make disciples. There is also little concern for holiness. There is also little concern for holiness. But brothers and sisters, if we take seriously this calling Christ has given us, we're to represent Jesus. We're to be his ambassadors, witnesses in the world. If we realize that the Holy Spirit has actually been given to us for this very purpose, then we will realize our need to be holy. We will realize that this is a lot more serious than we think. And not just to be holy as individual Christians, but to be holy as the church, to be holy as the church. Well, there's a third thing that we need to do. The third way that we need to change our thinking in response to Acts 1:8, we need to change the way also that we think about the church. We need to change the way that we think about the church. We need to realize that the church is not powerless and the church is not weak. The church is not powerless in our day and the church is not weak. If Acts 1:8 is true, if Jesus has poured out the Spirit on us to empower us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, then, brothers and sisters, the power of Christ rests with us. The power of Christ rests with us. And I ask you this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe this? That as few as we may seem as the church, and with all that's going on in our world that seems so opposed to the church, that the power of Christ rests with us. I think this is one of the main problems in the church today, that we have stopped believing this. Think about what Paul says in Ephesians 1. He prays that we would know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. What Paul's saying is the power God has given to us is far greater than we even realize. If we would only know it, Paul's saying, he's praying for it. If we would only know the immeasurable greatness of God's power towards us who believe. And I believe that we have lost this in some measure in the church today, a real understanding and belief that the power of Christ rests with us. In some way, we've become like Old Testament Israel. If you remember, God had promised that he would drive out all the nations before Israel by his own power. But do you know what happened when they went into the land? They stopped working at this. They stopped driving out the nations. They stopped fighting because they didn't believe it anymore. They didn't believe that God could really drive out the nations. And so they ended up just living with the nations, which became a great snare to them. God had promised, by my power, I will drive out all of your enemies. But they didn't believe it anymore. And brothers and sisters, I wonder if the same is true of us in our calling as the church today. Jesus has said, go and make disciples of the nations, and I will empower you to do this. But do we really believe it? Does the level at which we're unwilling to do this show that we really believe that Christ can empower us to do this very thing? You see, we need to remember that Christ has already won the victory. This is what the apostles realized. This is what made them go forth boldly to proclaim the word of God. They believed Christ had risen. He had already defeated their enemies. He had already established the kingdom of God, and that the pouring out of the Spirit was simply the realization of all of this. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize the same thing. Christ has promised by his power that we can make disciples. He's given us the Spirit for this very purpose. And the question we need to ask is, do we believe it? Do we really believe it? I believe that in some way we've set the bar so low in the church that we don't even expect people to be saved today. And then we wonder why we don't see the power of God in the church. We wonder why we don't see the power of God in the church. And I believe we have to change the way that we think about the church. We're not powerless. We might be few. We might seem to be few in the world, but that's always been the state of the church. We need to realize we're not powerless. In fact, the power of Christ rests with us. The power of Christ rests with us. And lastly, brothers and sisters, we need to realize the same thing when it comes to ourselves as Christians. This is the final thing that we need to do in response to Acts 1:8. We need to change the way we think about ourselves. We need to change the way we think about ourselves. As I said at the beginning of my message, when we think about this calling to serve as Christ's witnesses, we immediately think about how insufficient we are for this calling. How could Christ use me to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth? How could I be the means of making disciples of Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, I am as prone to that way of thinking as anybody else. When you think about this task, it's daunting, and we feel how insufficient we are for this. We can even come to think that the apostles and the early Christians, they must have had some power we don't have, because they were able to do this and take the gospel to the world, even though we have the very same Spirit that they were given. You see, we can think of ourselves as being too weak for this task. But brothers and sisters, we forget what the Bible teaches. In 2 Corinthians 12, that Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. Christ's power is made perfect in our weakness. If we ask the question, how can this be true? How could we, the few Christians we are and weak though we seem, how could we be the means of making disciples of Christ, of being the witnesses for Christ? How is it that Christ's power is made perfect in my weakness? Acts gives us the answer. It's through the gift of the Spirit. You see, I hope you'll hear this morning. Being weak doesn't make you unfit for this task, because God has given you the Spirit. And that's where the power comes from. It's because Christ has chosen to use weak vessels like you and me to display his power. And brothers and sisters, this is what I want you to think about this morning. If you remember nothing else from my sermon, maybe you'll remember this. I hope this will at least stick in your mind. I want you to think about this. Christ thinks more highly of you than you do of yourself. Think about that. Christ thinks more highly of you than you do of yourself. We think that we're insufficient for this task. We think we need some kind of special gifts that are only given to a few in the church. But Jesus doesn't think that way about you. He doesn't think that you are insufficient for this task. Christ actually thinks you are more capable and more competent to do this than you do, because Christ has made you competent and capable by giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Christ has made you competent and capable by giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, when Christ says these words in Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses, it's not just a command. Yes, it is a command, but it's not just a command. It's a statement about what Christ does for us by his grace. He has so transformed us that this is what we have become, witnesses for Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that we've got to change the way we think about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not just given to you for your salvation, as wonderful as that is. And I'm not taking away from all the Spirit's work and applying the work of Christ to you. But the Spirit is not just given us for our salvation. The Spirit is poured out on the church in the new covenant to make us witnesses for Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't just say to his apostles, you will be my witnesses. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he says, you will be my witnesses. And I want to be clear as I close. This is not an easy task. I'm not standing up here before you to say that this is an easy task. I don't think it was easy for the apostles or the early Christians. It takes faith. It takes courage. It takes obedience. It takes even a willingness to suffer. But one thing we cannot deny is that Christ has made it clear that we are not alone in this. Christ has made us as the church, even in our day, competent to take up this task because he has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is how we need to think about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been given to us as the church to empower us to make disciples of the nations, to serve as Christ's witnesses, and brothers and sisters, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've got to believe it in our day. We've got to believe it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.